Let's look in Ephesians chapter 1 first. Let me give you the point first, and then we'll give you the proof text for it. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse number 22. Well, let's back up from that even a little bit. And let's start reading in verse 15, I guess. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that's really what I want to preach to you about tonight, is being in the church, being in the church. The Christian is in the church. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your goodness. I pray that you would help me now to say what I must say tonight, to say the truth, to be clear. I pray, oh God, that you'd get glory from your word and that you'd work a work in our hearts and lives that you want to be worked through this passage of scripture. And I'll thank you for everything that you do. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my insufficiency. Forgive me of my weakness. Forgive me, God, of everything that would hinder me from being able to say what must be said. Help me and strengthen me. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right, so this is a pretty powerful statement right here. Verse 21, far above all principality. God is above all princes. Amen. That's whether that's music gods or whether that's kingdom gods, whatever kind of gods they may be, then Christ is above that. Whatever you might have dominion over or whatever you might have control over, whoever might have control over things in this earth, the Lord is far above that. And then there are spiritual principalities that's above the realm of man. The Bible makes it clear that over every king and over every president, over every power, over every country, over every throne is a spiritual power that moves. And I hate to use the word inspires because we normally use that in a positive sense or in a spiritual sense, but that is exactly what takes place. There is principalities and powers that are unseen that move presidents and kings and those that are in authority. But even above those, there's Christ. Amen? And Christ is above those things. He says, above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet. There's nothing too high for God. There's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing that's not under the control of God. God can control. While God doesn't choose to control everything, God can control everything because he's above all things. If a man says, I'm going to go against God, God will let him go a long ways because he's long-suffering. But when God gets tired of that fellow going that direction, he's going to stop it. Amen? He's going to do according to his will. There's no question about that. We thank God for his long-suffering, don't we? I believe everybody in this room has walked his own path and maybe right now walking your own path to a great degree in a lot of areas. There are some people in this building and other church buildings around the world tonight that are in some way, shape, or form walking after the Lord's direction. They're doing what God tells them to do. And those very same people in other areas of their lives is doing exactly what they want to do. And well, of course, a lot of those people ascribe to Lordship salvation. If you're not doing what the Lord wills you to do, then God's not your Savior at all. And that's just a weak understanding of man as far as I'm concerned. If we knew, the very best Christian, if he realized how much his life was out of tune with God, he would get a real wake-up call, I believe. I've told you this before here in this church. The worst thing about life is that you don't know what you don't know. I mean, a lot of us think we're just in tune with God, but there's a lot of things we don't know yet. A lot of things we don't understand yet. A lot of things we can't see yet. And I'm so glad that our salvation, I'm so glad that our final destination, which is heaven, does not depend on what we know or what we've done or how good we understand or how good we adjust ourselves to God's plan and God's will. We are saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're placed into His body, and inside His body, we're safe from even what we might do to ourselves. Amen. That's a good thing. Part of the things that God hath put under His feet is you. Amen. God has control over you. Amen. He's bought you and paid for you with a great price. And the Bible says, hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. The church, which is His body. And so we're going to talk about the church tonight, which is His body. Now, I want you to kind of pretend like you're memorizing this verse with me for a minute. And we're just going to repeat this for a few minutes until you get what I'm trying to say. That it says, over all things, see those next three words, to the church. See those next four words, which is His body. To the church, which is His body. To the church, which is His body. To the church, which is His body. Do you see what that word, that phrase is saying? It's saying that the body is the church. The church is His body. Now, you've got a great big debate going on all over the place, and it's not, I'm not saying now or last year. It's been going on for ages and ages and ages, a great debate about, is the church universal or is the church local? And while I don't agree with the teachings of the local church, I also don't agree with the teachings of the folks that espouse this universal church. Universal means everything. And I've got news for you. Everybody and everything are not saved. Those people you go through, you go out there and you see people that are lost, you see people that are saved. But I will say this, the church includes everybody who has ever been saved. From the first person that was saved, and if you want to debate about, church and when it started, I just assume that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he looked over there at that dying thief and said, you're going to be with me today in paradise, I just figured he was saved. Sure. Yeah. Amen. Now you can split hairs about that all you want to, but I'm just here to tell you that everybody who's ever been saved is still saved today. And the reason that is because everybody that's ever been saved has been put inside the body of Christ. You've been made, you're not in His hand, as He told the Jews, you are part of His hand. You're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, the picture of which is the marriage when a man and a woman are made one flesh and they are one. And that Ephesians chapter 5 of this same book tells us that that is a picture of Christ, a man and a woman being married is the picture of Christ and the church being joined together, one body. He is the head, and the head cannot say to the foot, I have no need of thee. But it also describes the foot as the most uncomely. Now that's the word that it uses. You would say ugly. The Bible was being nice and said uncomely. You know, comely means easy to look at, nice, whatever you want to say when you use those words. But the Bible says the foot being the most uncomely part, the head, Christ, cannot say to the foot, the worst among us, I have no need of thee. Because that's part of His body. Christ's body. Now, so let me end the debate. Listen, the devil is always going to mess you up by asking questions that do not apply to the situation. The devil will come in and start an argument by saying, well, is the church universal? Which is what the word Catholic means. They're all inclusive. The whole, no. Listen, there's no such thing as all inclusive. The only people that get into the church are those that believe. And once those that believe get in, they're in. And You say, well, what about when they're dead? And that seems to be a lot of the problem. Hey, when Paul got saved, Paul was placed into the body of Christ, and Paul did not fall out of the body of Christ when he died. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ. Not the dead out of Christ. Not the dead that Christ forgot. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. So when you die, let me say it this way. When you get saved, you get placed into Christ. When you die, you do not fall out of the body of Christ. You go to be with him physically. We understand that in the scripture. So what we're talking about, listen, the devil got you talking about local church versus universal church. And that's to take your attention off the church. And somebody will pipe up and say, well, hey, the word's supposed to be congregation. No, the word's supposed to be church. Amen. Now, let me ask you this. If you took the word church out and put, as other translations have, the word congregation in there, what changes about the verses we've already talked about? Nothing. I hate to quote Shakespeare in the same way twice, two services in a row, but a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. It's the same thing. If you want to say church, fine, say church. If you want to say congregation, fine, say congregation if you want to. But listen, when they gather down at the football field, that's a congregation. And if you want to make a congregation just a local church, there may be some lost people in this congregation or any congregation in this town or any other town. But there's no lost people in the church, which is his body. So there has to be a difference. Amen. The problem is the devil gave you a couple of examples of terminology to fight over, and people have been fighting over it ever since. And instead of getting the truth that we're going to get tonight, you're fighting over it's just one building in one church. Listen, is Christ divided? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at Scripture tonight. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're never going to learn unless we let our eyes feast on the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and let's see, verse number 11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I have Christ. Well, hey, my preacher's this fella, and he says this. Well, my preacher's this fella, and he says this. Well, look at number 13. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? I think it's an implied answer, don't you? No, Christ has one body. I hope you held your place back in Ephesians chapter 2, or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 1, because you can look at Ephesians chapter 2. And look at verse number 14. The question is Christ divided? Verse 14, Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. Is Christ divided? He makes in. See that word, I-N, in, makes in himself of twain, two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both, Jews and Gentiles, unto God in one body. Is Christ divided? No, it's one body. It's one body. So if you're just going to, I believe the King James translators were very well inspired when they put church instead of congregation, because you can have a congregation anywhere. But you can't have a church anywhere. Not if the Bible defines the church as his body. And we read in Ephesians 1, verse number 22, and we went through the process of memorization, to the church which is his body. The church which is his body. So that's a great truth. Let's look at this thing. And I don't know about chronologies, and I don't know a whole lot of things about that. I don't spend too much time studying on that. But I hear And from what I understand, as well as I can understand it, that the book of 1 Thessalonians is the first Pauline epistle that was written. I don't know that for sure. I've been told that. I've read that many times. Schofield says it, so it must be true. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 1. So if this is, I think it's neat, if this is the first epistle that was written by Paul, I think it's very interesting. Because if that's so, the first words that were ever written to the Gentiles was the fulfillment of a great promise. And most people read over it as it's a, hey, how you doing? Salutation. Don't read anything in the Bible like it's a, hey, how you doing, or inconsequential. I do not believe in this modern day outlook of the Bible that says, well, we agree in the essentials or we disagree about this. There is, listen, from Genesis 1:1 to the last word in Revelation, it's all essential. Amen. It's all essential. If you skip anything, you're going to miss something. Me and my cousin Kevin made a vow one time when we were young men, and we shook hands on it and we said, hey, anytime we get a new Bible, let's write in the front of it, no part neglected. And we've been writing that ever since. Don't neglect one little spot of ink inside your book. Don't do it. Don't neglect it, amen? If it's written in the Bible, read it all, believe it all, search it all, study it all, memorize as much of it as you can. Even if you're going to forget it tomorrow, memorize it. Amen? Now look what it says here. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God. In God. In God the Father and what? In the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at that phrase, and I want you to remember, I already read it to you over in Ephesians, but it says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a fulfillment of a promise that was given back in the book of John. Let's look at that. The book of John, chapter number 14. John chapter 14, when he writes to the Thessalonians, and he says, I'm writing to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fulfillment. That ought to make, listen, this modern day church, I think, is more interested in shedding tears and shouting and running bases, which I'm all for. But if you're going to shout and run bases and shed tears, you ought to be shouting and running bases and shedding tears over stuff like this. Hey, man, the promise is fulfilled. You are in Christ. And listen, if I can say you are in Christ, if I can say it with some confidence, and if you can say it with blessed assurance, you ought to be able to shout about that, because your troubles are over. Amen. Now, Brother Mike, you know we're going to suffer persecution. Yeah, but you're in Christ. Amen. Oh, you know we're going to shed many tears. Paul said, I've been with you at all seasons in humility and tears. Yeah, but he was in Christ. Amen. He said, well, everybody forsook him, but he said the Lord stood with him. Reason to shout. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, let's start reading in verse 16. And it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Do you know him?
Amen, sir.
Amen. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He's with you. Listen to what Jesus is telling them. He said he's with you. And look, he shall be in you. Shall be in you. Now that's a promise. It's a doctrinal statement. Don't just read over it. He's telling them, hey, the Lord's with you. And pretty soon he's going to be in you. Now look what he says next. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also.
Amen.
At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's going to take place very shortly, he's saying. And then when Paul sits down to write to the Gentile who's receiving the grace of God because the Jews rejected it, his first words to any Gentile anywhere on the planet, as far as writing it down in Scripture goes, is congratulations. You are now in God. and in Christ Jesus. You notice how the combination is there in John chapter 14. It's not just in, he doesn't just say in me, which that's good enough. If you're in Christ, that's good enough. But the combination is there. He says, hey, he says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's God, Christ, and me. You see that? Now look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church, that's you, of the Thessalonians which is in God the Father, there's God, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church, God, and you. It's a fulfillment of the promise. It's a great promise. Amen? Now that means like when you go through the Bible and you're reading Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, you're reading through there, it's going to say stuff like, and ye are complete in him. And ye are complete in him. Well, what do I have to do to be real spiritual now that I'm saved? You got it. How do you watch TV? You turn it on, don't you? Well, hey, turn it on, boy. Well, I think in order to understand your Bible, you got to pray 10 hours a day. Listen, I congratulate you if you're praying 10 hours a day. I'm not knocking it. But in order to get in touch with God and His Spirit, you don't have to pray 10 hours a day. All you got to do is, if your Bible has a remote control, flip it on. Open it up. Read it. You say, why? Because Christ is in you. You're in God. And you're in Christ. And Christ is in you. It's a system that can't be messed up. The Bible talks about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. You got the seal of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and you got the spirit, the seal of God the Father on the outside of you. What's going to get to you? What shall separate you from the love of God? Temptations? Trials? Hardships? Feelings? Oh, I don't feel saved. I don't feel saved either. I feel like a reprobate. What's this feeling stuff you got to have? I'll tell you how to get a feeling. You want to know how to get a feeling? Buy a bag of groceries and take it down to somebody's house and put about 10 gospel tracts in it. And as you're giving them the groceries, tell them how good God's been to you. You'll walk away with a feeling. You don't have feelings because you done seared your feelings by watching Walking Dead 24 hours a day. You saw 50 murders and 12 rapes and 20 car wrecks and 10 bank heists and all this stuff over the last month on television. Ain't no wonder why you can't feel nothing. If you can't feel nothing, turn the TV off and go witness to somebody. You'll feel better. But whether you feel good or not, or whether you sit around in your bedroom all day or not, you're in Christ and Christ in you. And the only thing you had to do to get there was say, God, save me! With a repentant heart, if you said it with a repentant heart, knowing what you were doing, understanding the transaction, God saved you. Amen. Amen. God placed you in a very safe place. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and run a few references. Instead of going to Ephesians, let me run to 2 Corinthians. Let me build on what I've already said. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. In verse number 17, God help you if you ever have to follow an outline like mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That's what ought to constrain you. That's what ought to put the chains on your arms and feet and keep you from doing some things and lead you to do other things. Constraints can keep you inside of a boundary, and it also can keep you in a specific place of walking and talking and dealing with others. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. None of us was any better than the other. May have been better trained, but we all had to get to the same place, lost, before we could get saved. And that he died for all, there's a reason for it, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Stop looking at people according to the flesh. That guy's rich. That guy's poor. That guy's fat. That guy's skinny. Stop doing that. Start looking up. That man is either going to heaven or hell. He said it before. He said, one died for all. Then we're all dead. Start looking at everybody as dead men. Say, well, they might be saved. Well, God will forgive you for judging if you'll ask them. Say, hey, you saved? That's not an offensive question. That's a question of love. And in the modern day church, we've got now the theological view that if we say anything bad about anybody, then that they'll be offended and not receive the gospel. That's not the way it works. Hey, you shouldn't tell people they're sinners. That's what they are. I mean, as much as millennials may not like it, you're going to have to make some judgment calls in this world. And you're going to have to deal with truth before you can get the consequences of truth. Before you can enjoy the fruits of labor, you must labor. Otherwise, you're a thief. So you must deal with truth in order to get the fruits of truth. If you want the benefits that truth brings, you're going to have to deal with what truth is. Hey, you're a sinner. Are you saved? Now you're a sinner saved by grace. So we need to stop looking at he's a rich man, he's a poor man, he's a fat man, he's a skinny man, he's an ugly man, he's a pretty man, he's a talented man, he's a boring man. You got to stop looking at people like that. Got to stop looking at people like that. I had a guy tell me the other day, he said, hey, I would come to your church, but I got all these tattoos. Got tattoos on his face, got tattoos on his neck. I said, well, man, I got about 5 or 6 tattoos myself. I said, I don't generally show them off in public. I said, but I got 5 or 6. I said, one of the deacons of our church got a whole sleeve full of tattoos. I said, we ain't going to throw stones at you. We'll preach the gospel to you. Amen? That's what it's, I mean, but this, I dealt with it a little bit today with some of the fellas I was talking to online. There was Jesse Craigle and different ones like that. They were all about worried about what people got on and this stuff. Listen, man, that's not the first point. That's not the first point. That's fleshly stuff. God can fix that. I mean, you've got to deal with stuff like professionalism and morality and modesty. You have to deal with those things. But man, whether you've got a white shirt or a blue shirt on, I mean, I'm a man, I'm not wearing pink. But listen, if some of you men want to wear pink shirts, that's between you and your own manhood. And I don't know what culture you got, but I'm a Southern boy. We just didn't wear pink when I was growing up. If you do, I mean, God help you with it. That's really none of my business. I'm not going to get a matching shirt to match you, but that's not the point. The point is, you're going to go to heaven in the pink shirt, you're going to go to hell in a pink shirt. You're going to get right with God in your pink shirt, you're going to get unright with God in your pink shirt, or blue shirt, or white shirt, whatever you got, man. We've got to start looking past. Listen, I have my own set of values and principles and ideas. I have my own set of those, and I hope that all of those are based on the Scripture, and I'll learn more tomorrow, and I'll learn some more the day after that, and I'll build and try to improve in all this. I'm not saying I've arrived already, but listen, the first things first is, are you in Christ? That's what he says. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I don't wear pink shirts. Remember that? Okay. I just want to go back to that. Verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Read Revelation chapter 1 and 2. You figure out that Christ is much transformed from his earthly appearance. But verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ... If any man be in Christ. That's a great statement. That's not just a statement like, hey, have you joined the church? If any man be in Christ. Say, well, I joined the Baptist church, so now I'm in the body. No. If that's the case, then this body is not the same as that one across the street. And I'm here to tell you that there can be saved people in a Catholic church. There can be, matter of fact, the book of Revelation talks about that wicked end time church that the Antichrist is going to come out of and rule. The Lord's going to say, hey, you got to come out of my people. Come out of her. So it's a high possibility that any kind of church can have saved people in it. But you don't get saved just by joining a particular brand. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ and being placed into his body. And once you get placed into his body, you're never coming out. Throughout all ages, you'll be part of his body. Say, how about in the millennial reign? You'll be part of his body. That's why the Lord can say, you'll rule with me and reign with me. You'll be part of him. You'll be part of the head. Amen? part of the body. It's always subservient to the head, I should say. But look what he says here in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, he is a new creature. You're not what you was. And I'll go ahead and say this. Since you got saved, a lot of the things you thought before you got saved, you're still thinking them. A lot of the things that you thought about, desired, was tempted by, a lot of those thoughts and temptations are still going to come. So from time to time, you're going to get weak enough to give in to those temptations that you had before you got saved. But that does not change your position. You are in Christ. Now, we could start another study, which I won't do tonight, but there is a clear difference in the Bible of a Christian's standing and a Christian's state. Now, you buy a steak and leave it out on the counter for 3 days, its state is going to be repulsive. You're not going to want to eat that. Well, a Christian can also have a bad state. He can get himself in a bad state of affairs, but he can never change his position. Amen? Can never change your position. That's why we know a lot of things. A man can't go to hell after he gets saved, because if he did, if you got saved, you've already been placed into his body, and in order for you to go to hell, part of Christ's body would have to go to hell. And the Bible says he's already been there and suffered once for sin. So no part of his body, you, the church, is ever going back to hell. Therefore, when you start looking forward to the tribulation and the millennial reign, the tribulation is pointed out clearly in the Bible for those who have rejected Christ and for those that have messed around with the harlot Rome. That's the two purposes for the tribulation. They've rejected Christ, the Jews primarily, and they've messed around with harlot Rome. Jesus Christ has done neither of those things. You have accepted Christ and been placed into his body. Therefore, you will not suffer the great tribulation. It's not for you. It's not for you. You're safe. You are safe. You are safe. If you're saved tonight, you are safe. I cussed yesterday, preacher. I've had, you know, part of our congregation, people in our congregation have come up and said, Brother Mike, I want you to pray for me. It was traffic. You know, it was in-laws. But they just made me cuss. Okay. What you going to do about it? There's nothing you can do about it. There's no need in it. There's no need in getting... Listen, you're going to cuss from time to time. Oh, Brother Mike, I've never cussed. Yeah, I'd like to put a little probe in your brain that reads your thoughts. And when somebody cuts you off in traffic, oh, God bless you, sir, for stealing my spot in line. No, you don't. You cuss them out. You bang your thumb with Brother Alan Roof's daddy talks about banging his thumb with a hammer and dancing around saying, thank God I didn't cuss. You know why he said that? Because in his brain he was going, bloom, 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 bloom. Just thank God it didn't come out. Well, I cussed. Well, I thought a bad thought. Well, I seen something on television I shouldn't have seen. Well, I've done all those things too. But see, not doing those things is not what's getting me to heaven. Listen, if you can't get to heaven... Listen, let me say it this way. If smoking and drinking and partying and all this stuff is not the point, I mean, if that's not the thing that decides if you're going to heaven or hell or not, then how can doing it before or after salvation make any difference? You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ for believing him. I hate to simplify things that far, but a man goes to heaven by believing God. God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now find me in that verse, not drinking, not smoking, any of those things. Should you do those things? Absolutely not. You better quit. But if the absence of cursing and drinking is not the thing that's pushing you to heaven, then how is the presence of cussing and drinking going to keep you out of heaven? It's just not something you should be thinking about it all, except for God help me to live a clean Christian life in front of this world. Let me let my light so shine so that men could see my good works. Boy, that's a bold statement. Modern day Christians don't even believe that. Lord, don't let, I mean, it's not me. It is you. Lord, hide me behind the cross. No, it didn't tell you to hide behind the cross. Take up your cross. Let your light shine. But listen, you're not letting it shine for yourself. That they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, if they're glorifying you and you're getting all the glory and you're still in God's glory, God's going to be very angry and God's going to take steps to humble you. God will take steps to humble you in that case. But the good news is, when you're not giving up to temptations, when you're not giving in to wickedness, when you're not giving in to those things, you're in Christ. And when you are giving in to temptations, and when you are coming short, and when you are falling down, you're still in Christ. Amen. One of the great contradictions in the Bible is John, 1 John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. 1 John chapter 3 says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. That's a blatant contradiction. Unless God sees your inside differently than he does your outside, and he absolutely does. And what's on the inside? Christ. Infinite worth. What's on the outside? Me. Infinite worthlessness. Amen. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I read you 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now let me read you a couple of quick verses of Scripture to show you your place and your position. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read the, I've already read this verse to you, but I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to read four or five verses in a row, and then we're going to go to the house. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22. Ephesians 1, 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. To the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians chapter 4. Should be easy to just turn from verse to verse here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number, we'll start in verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. What is the body? Which is the church, right? We memorized it a little bit there. His body. There is one body. I'm going to stop reading that verse right there. Colossians chapter 1. Skip the next book of Philippians and turn to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 24. Let me read the last phrase in verse number 23. He says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. For his body's sake, which is the church. Listen, if you've been saved, you've been placed into the body of Christ. You are safe forevermore. You're in the safest place you can possibly be. And let me say this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When you've been placed into Christ, you are in the strongest possible position that you could ever be in. You can quit any habit. You can start a good habit. Amen. You can break any bond. You can overcome anything that you want to overcome. Amen. You can do great things for the Lord. The Lord did some great things when he was here on this earth. And you know what he said? He said, greater things than the things that I've done are you going to do. And the reason he could say that is because it's going to be Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when you read in your Bible, don't overlook these little words like in and us and we. They mean very definite things when you're talking about the Pauline epistles in dealing with the church. We have the same power. We have the same assurance. We have the same stability. It's not, boy, the preacher sure do enjoy the presence of God. No, we do, because we're all in His body. The preachers are in the same body as the congregation. The evangelists are in the same body as the pastors. The great Bible teachers, it's in the same body. They're drawing, you know, like your body, your feet draws blood from this thing in your chest. And so does your finger. And so does your nose. And so does your ear. And just like every part of your body draws blood from this one unit right here in your chest, every person in this room and every person who's ever been saved draws power from that same unit, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all connected to the same organ. Amen? The same power, the same source of life. If your heart stops beating, you're dead. Now we as believers are hooked to the heart of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Use that power. Use it. Amen? Don't be afraid of it. Amen? I've seen people, they buy guns and they got this new gun and they're afraid to take it off the shelf because it's a very dangerous thing. If you're going to have it, learn to use it. Amen? And Christians get this power of God. That's what we talk about, and we lift that up, and we try to, you know, magnify the power of God. Hey, you've got it. I've just been saved a week. Use it. I'm just a little old lady. Use it. Amen? Use it. Well, I just started preaching. Use it, man. Use it. You're attached to the same power source as anybody else is. You're in Christ. Enjoy it. Amen? Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness and for your grace. We pray, oh God, that you would help us.